Amen, amen. Good morning, Grace Church. Morning. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Let's go. God is enthroned on the praises of his people. That's what it says in Psalms. And right before it says that, it says God is holy. He is holy, and that's why we praise him, and he's on his throne. Amen? Let's get another amen in there. Good morning, Grace Church. It's so good to be with you. I'm glad you made it in this morning. It looks like we have a full house, at least COVID style. We got a full house. And if you're online, thanks for being here. Thanks for spending some time with us this morning. I want you to raise your hand, not yet, but after if this is true of you. So raise your hand if you're in person, or your emoji hand if you're online. You know what I'm talking about. If this has ever been true of you, have you ever wondered to the value of doing life with a bunch of messy people? Have you ever asked, before you do, hold on, just let it percolate a little bit in your spirit. Have you ever asked, why should I become a member of this place or join a life group or give to the church or serve others? Have you ever thought, these people aren't worth my time? There seems to be almost no benefit for me. Raise your hand if you've ever just thought it. You've never, of course, said it. Elijah's hand is up for everyone. Come on, loosen up. I know you thought it. I did too. Today, we're not only going to see how you can hear God through others, but that he actually has dictated that our growth comes through involvement and engagement with other messy people. Yes, that means that you too are messy. Here's the truth. You just probably can hide it better than the person sitting next to you. We are all messy. By the way, if you're sitting next to someone that you've never met or spoken to, you have to bypass your level of comfort this morning, and you have to go introduce yourself. I know, no one likes to do it except the crazy extroverted people like my oldest son, who like gets a high on that stuff. I know it's uncomfortable, but if there are someone in your vicinity who you haven't met, my charge to you today is to grab a baby, because it's always easy to meet people when you have a kid with you. Grab a kid, they're everywhere. Just grab one at the end and go meet someone that you haven't met yet, okay? You can take any of mine. You're welcome to them. So we've seen over the last month that you can hear God, and so our series is Hearing God. We've learned that you can hear him out loud, that you can hear him in stillness, you can hear him through his word, you can hear him, we learned last week, by our feelings, and we learned about our emotions a little bit, and today we are going to actually end this series. I know I promised we would last week, but I decided we were going to do one more. We're gonna learn about how you can hear God through others. And the other side of the coin, of course, is that God communicates. Sometimes we live as if he doesn't, as if he's in heaven and we can't hear him because he doesn't have any interest in talking to us. But this is what we've learned. He communicates audibly. He communicates gently. He communicates clearly. He communicates personally. And today we're going to see that he communicates communally. And this sentence has guided our entire series, and that is that God will speak to you personally when you listen to him intentionally. And so I hope that over the last 5 to 6 weeks, you have learned something about how God does communicate, and that if you will lean in, you will be able to begin hearing directly from him. So one of my final classes in seminary, I learned about this thing called first principles. And it was the first principles of apologetics, which is the way you learn how to share your faith and argue for the truth of the gospel. And I just finished a book, I think last week, written by a doctor. And it's called The Rewired Brain. And actually, it's going to help us understand sin in our mind and in our body a little bit better. But before we get to Triggered, which is our series for next week, I want to share what Dr. Ski Chilton talks about when he talks about first principles. And he says, the fundamental concepts or assumptions on which a theory, system, or method is based. Now, he borrowed that from the Oxford Dictionary, but that's how he talked about it. First principles is the fundamental concepts or assumptions on which a theory, system, or method is based. Our theory is that God communicates, and that means that we can hear from him. And today, the theory is that he speaks through other people. And so I want to give you some first principles that we need to understand in order to move forward and understand in Scripture how does God speak through other people. And so the first one is that God communicates. And this comes directly from the first chapters of the Bible, Genesis, the origin story of God's plan for humanity. And it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on, it says, and God spoke. And God said. And so we see that God actually communicates. The second principle that we see is that God communicates with his creation. He communicates with his creation. And Jake showed us in Psalm 19 a couple weeks ago that the heavens declare the glory of God. Declare, that's like a speaking word, right? The skies proclaim, another speaking word, the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Three types of talking about how God communicates with his creation. Now, this is really the meaning of through, but I want you to know that he communicates with his creation as far as he communicates with the creation that he created, and we'll tease that out later on. The third principle is this, that God communicates with his creation most clearly through his word, written, and embodied. So that's Jesus is his word embodied in person form. His word written is what we call the Bible. God communicates most clearly through his word, the Bible, and through the person of Jesus. And that comes from Hebrews 1:1-2, and it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so God communicates to us through those two means. The fourth principle that we need to understand is that God communicates with his creation most clearly through his word, written and embodied, Jesus in the Bible, so we can hear him by going to him. We can hear God by going to him, whether in his word or through the person Jesus. And Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great, and I will show you great and hidden things that you have not known. So God communicates, but we have to go to him. We have to call to him. And the final first principle that I want you to see comes from the one another's of Scripture. And we're going to look at these a little bit more in my final point for today. But the one another's are really guidelines for how we are called to live in a community called the church. And here's the final first principle. God communicates most clearly through his word, written and embodied. That's Jesus in the Bible. So we can hear him by going to him and, everybody say and. And by hearing him through others. If you want to hear from God, sometimes it comes through other people. So let's consider what God says about hearing his voice through others today. Would you pray with me? And then we'll jump on in. God, thank you for this time. Thank you that I get to study your word. It is a privilege to study it, to learn more about you, and then to be able to share what I've learned with each of the people, the unique individuals who you have brought here to your church. God, and I pray that your spirit would speak through me, that I wouldn't be an obstacle to people hearing directly from you, but that your spirit would communicate through me and that each person in this room would hear what you have for them. We're all in different places and we all need to hear different things. And so I pray you would open the eyes of each heart in this room and each heart online so that we can receive the truth you have from us and leave changed. I pray in Jesus' name. All God's people at Grace said, type it in the chat box, amen, all caps, let's go. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn to the book of John. It's in the New Testament. I was just talking with someone who has the middle name John, as I do, and so me and Al, or Alan as I call him, we connected on that. Anyway, that has nothing to do with you going to John, so let's just go Stop talking, Micah. All right, the book of John, turn to chapter 17. It's in the New Testament. It's the second part of your Bible, the smaller part. It's the fourth book in the Bible. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We're going to have the text on the screen because we want to remove every barrier from you seeing what it is that God says. And so we're going to be spending time in the English Standard Version. That's the ESV today. So we're going to see three truths that are foundational to understand how God speaks to us through others and why that is important for how we do church today. That's what we're going to see today. So those three truths are these. Jesus envisioned unity in community. Jesus envisions unity in community. It was his vision that is the reason for why we're meeting here today. It was found and birthed in the heart of Christ Jesus. The second thing we're going to see is that God speaks his word through his kids. God speaks his word through his kids. And the third thing that we will see is that God speaks through his church. God speaks through his church. And so the first one that we're going to see is that Jesus envisioned unity in community. And let's read together John 17. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 6. It says this, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me, or who you gave me out of the world. Here's something we're going to do. Every time you see the word word, or you hear me say the word word, you need to say this. There it is. Let's do a practice run. I know you guys got it. All right, on three. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, that's good. We got it. All right, every time you see the word word, you say, you guys are so good. We're on it. All right. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Going on all the way to verse 20, it says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When Jesus prayed to God on his way to the garden before his arrest, he says some noteworthy things. See, Jesus is walking to his death, and with his disciples, he's teaching them all about who God is and the kingdom that God is building. He says some things that really stand out. He tells his disciples that God has given him words. Jesus says to his disciples, God has given me words, and that is exactly what I have given to you. And so we see that in verse 8. He tells his disciples, God gave me these words. He says, I've given your disciples. So he's talking to God. This is called the high priestly prayer. He's communicating directly with God, but he's allowing his disciples to hear what it is that he's saying. And so he tells God, I've given them the words that you gave me. He goes on in verse 20 and notes that their words would have the same effect as his words. See, if we jump all the way to verse 20, Jesus is still praying, but he asked God to do something. He says, there's words that I gave them, the same words they're going to take and they're going to give to others. And we can see in this text that those words, what they produced in the followers of Christ, the disciples, which was faith, which was saving faith and life, the same words that the disciples are now going to use are going to produce the same thing in other people. There is power behind the words that God gave to Jesus and that Jesus gave to his disciples. So Jesus' big ask in this text is that they would be one, that the disciples would be one. There's many of them. In this case, there was 12. He prayed and he asked God, would you make them one? Just like I have been one with you for all of time. For all of eternity, Jesus and God were one. And Jesus asked God, would you make them one as well? So Jesus' vision for his followers was that they would experience the same communicative relationship that he had for all of time with the Father, his Father, and with the Spirit, his Spirit. They had a relationship that was communicative for all of time, and that's what Jesus is asking God to do. Would you give them the same oneness that I've experienced with you? Would you give that to them? And so Jesus is envisioning this unity, but it's within a community of his followers. And Jesus' life was so entwined with God that Jesus could say in John chapter 12, verse 49, the Father who sent me has given me a commandment. He himself has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Jesus, in other places, also said, he said, I didn't come to do my will, but everything I do is exactly what God told me to do. And so Jesus is doing everything that God told him, gave him words to do. God told him what to say and what to speak. So Jesus tells his disciples that he will tell them what to say and speak through his Spirit. So here's how it works. God the Father told Jesus what to say and what to do, and he speaks to Jesus, and then he speaks through Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to do the same thing that God did for me. I'm going to speak to you all of the words in this Bible and all the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples when he was walking on earth. I'm going to speak to you, and then I'm going to speak through you. So God did it for Jesus. It worked out. And then Jesus did it for his disciples. And if we had more time to spend in this text, it also says that anyone who hears these words after you, and so that would be you and I who have heard the same words that Jesus gave to his disciples. So God speaks through Jesus, and Jesus speaks through us by his Spirit. And the truth is, if you are listening, God may be speaking. If you are listening when you come to church, God may be speaking. It doesn't always come to us in the way that we expect, right? A lot of times our expectations of what God does and how he does it are the very thing that get in the way from hearing him, because we think he should do it a certain way, or he only does it a certain way, and yet sometimes that is what causes us to not hear him. And when we gather, there are words God wants us to speak for him to others. Let me say that again. When we gather, there are words that God wants to speak through us to others. And I wonder, do you come to church believing that? Is that the way we live when we come? Do we come so that we can speak God's word to others and God can use us to speak into others' lives? Or do we just come to be fed? Do we just come to sit in our chair and to take and take and take and then leave? Or do we come with the expectation that God speaks to us and he wants to speak through us? That was the vision that Jesus had, that we would have unity in this community, that we would be one, and that the way God used Jesus to speak to his followers would be the same way that he uses us to speak to our brothers and sisters. Turn to the next book in the Bible. So go to the right. It's Acts, the book of Acts. We spent some time in it this last year. And we have two more sessions in Acts, so I just want to whet your appetite for what God's going to teach us throughout the rest of the year as we jump back into Acts. But before we get after that, I want to read a text to help us understand how does God speak to us, because God speaks through his kids, and we're going to see that in this text as we look at it together. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10, follow along as I read. It says this, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Let's stop there. I want to set up this text for us. And I could look at probably 100 different texts in the Bible to prove this point that God speaks through his kids. I could go to Nathan, the prophet Nathan speaking to King David. God used Nathan to speak into David's life. I could go to the prophet Samuel talking to King Saul. God used Samuel to talk to Saul. I could go to the prophet Moses talking to the people of Israel. I could go to Joshua speaking to Achan, if you know that story. I could go to the apostle Paul speaking to the apostle Peter. All over the Bible, God uses his kids to speak to his other kids. We may not recognize it, or that might not stand out to you, but allow me to point it out to you this morning. And so we're going to look at the story of Saul together. So Saul was on his way to stop the followers of the way. And before the word Christian was coined, which was a derogatory word, which means little Christ, and so people came up with that in the Roman Empire to make fun of the people who followed Christ. Before Christian was ever coined, all the followers of Jesus were called followers of the way. The way. And so Saul is on his way to stop people following the way because they got in his way. And so that's what Saul was doing. And if I call him Paul, it's because that's what his name was changed to after this encounter that we're going to look at. Because Saul was convinced that Jesus was a heretic and anyone who followed him was against the Jewish religion, was completely against the God of the Old Testament. And so Jesus interjects himself into Saul's plan, knocks him off his horse, hello Heath Ledger, and then he, come on guys, it was like a knight's tale. Yeah. You can watch it later. Text me. Tells him that Jesus tells Saul he is actually Yahweh. He sends him to the next city, and then he instructs him to wait. And so I'm giving you the context for the story we just read about. But 3 days roll by. Saul is praying for 3 days. And here's what the text says. It says he didn't eat and he didn't drink. So he's in shock, I think, because his life just got flipped upside down. And he is praying for 3 days. Raise your hand if you've ever prayed for 3 days straight. A couple of us. Most of us not. Right? Saul was doing that. He was praying because God just stepped into his life through Jesus and interrupted it. So let me read verses 10 through 12 again. It says this, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,'" if God wants to get a hold of you, he can get a hold of you, okay? He can speak to you. And if it's a vision or a dream or the words of someone else, God knows how to get in touch with his kids. "And Ananias said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight.'" If you're ever wondering where the straight and narrow came from, I don't know if it was here, but Saul certainly wasn't on the straight and narrow. And when Jesus interrupts your life, he has a way of getting you back onto the street called Straight. And that's exactly where Saul could be found in this time. "For a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." So God speaks to one of his kids who's been walking in the way a bit longer than Saul had, because Saul had just gotten knocked off his horse. He had just been told by Jesus, "You are persecuting me. I am the God that you claim to follow." And so he has not been at it but for a couple days. And so God speaks. God can talk to his kids, right? He just knocked Saul off his horse, and he spoke to him. God knows how to communicate. So he doesn't need other people to do it. So, let's not think that God needs us to do it. But here's the thing, God wants to. And that's what he does. That's what he wants to do. He wants to use us to speak to other people. In our world, in the church world, we call that mentoring. When we speak into the life of someone who hasn't done it quite as long as we have. And we see a story where Ananias, who's been following Jesus for some time, was told, you need to go and tell Saul something directly from me, and I'm going to prepare him to hear it from you. Ananias responds in a way that we should notice. Here's the thing, when God says your name, which he knows your name, he knows your name. When he says it, the way you respond says a lot about where your heart is at. When God spoke to Ananias, what did Ananias say? Here I am. The same thing Samuel said eventually when Eli told him. When God shows up in your life, because he will. When he says your name, because he does. This is a good thing to say. Here I am. And that's exactly what Ananias did. So points for Ananias. Can we give him points? Well, I'm going to. God gives Ananias the scope of what he needs to do, but he hasn't given him the full sequence yet. And so like most of us, we struggle to obey when we have expectations or conflicting information against what God is telling us to do. God told him what he needed to do, right? And yet, we're going to see in a moment that Ananias has some obstacles that he can't get over. That he can't just do what God says because there's things that are in his mind that he can't get through. And that's the same way it is for us so often. So let's keep reading. Verses 13 says this, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. God says that, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias tells God what God certainly doesn't know. Right? God didn't know, so Ananias had to tell him. We're going to take those points back, so you're welcome to everyone who didn't want to give him points in the beginning. He lost them. Ananias tells God, and God, in grace, gives him the sequence now. He gives him the sequence of what is going to happen. He gave him the scope. Listen, there's this guy, he's praying, I already told him you're coming, just go and tell him what I say. But he didn't sequence out what was going to happen after that. Well, God, in his grace, lets Ananias in on the future of what's going to happen. Because God understands we're of the dust, that sometimes we want to know, even if we should just trust. Sometimes there's things that keep us from trusting God. So sometimes this is how we live, even if we would never say it. That's a sentence that's I'm going to read again. Because it doesn't make any sense. Imagine if Saul's life, this will make more sense. Imagine if Saul's life was just radically changed by Jesus, but he wasn't willing. His life was just radically changed, but he wasn't willing to listen to anyone except Jesus. What if God sent someone to Saul and Saul said, listen, I just talked with Jesus and you're not him, so I'm not going to listen to you. What if Saul was like, nope, you're not Jesus, you're not good enough, I only listen to Jesus now? What if Saul had that mindset and God wanted to send someone to him to tell him the next part of the message, but Saul closed himself off to listening to anyone except Jesus? Can you imagine? I think we can, because sometimes that's how we live, even if we never say it. Yeah, I got saved. I had an encounter. I had an experience. But you can't tell me what to do. But I'm not going to be open to listening to anything from you because you're just another person. Here's four reasons that sometimes we find it hard to listen to others. Four reasons, and there's a lot, but here's four. Maybe it's when you come to church, you're unprepared. Maybe you come and you're not even ready to worship the Lord. Maybe you haven't even thought about getting with Jesus and just purely worshiping him. So your heart's not even ready to worship Jesus, let alone to listen to one of Jesus' kids speak into your life. Could that be where you're at today? Or maybe the next one is you're inflated. You have this prideful view of yourself where you think you're better than the person talking to you. Listen, pride will get in the way of a lot of things that God wants to do in your life. And maybe you're coming to church with this inflated view about who you are and how important you are, Mr. Big Shot. And maybe you can't open up to listen to what someone else wants to say to you because God told them to say it. Or maybe you're on the other end and you're deflated. Maybe you're constantly condemning yourself or giving Satan an opportunity, a foothold, to pour condemnation on you. And so when you come, you can't take any more anything from anyone. And so you're not open to listen to what God wants you to hear. And so maybe you're just deflated. Or finally, maybe you just walk around in shame because you have this sin that is hidden in your life that if anyone found out about, it would destroy you. If anyone found out, they would never view you the same. Maybe you're just walking around, you're carrying all this shame because of the sin that you are keeping in the dark. Those are just four reasons that sometimes we find it hard to listen to others. And yet Saul responded differently. Verses 17 and 18 say this, "So Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized." Here's something the Lord spoke to me as I was preparing this, and I want you to hear it. Sometimes the scales will stay on your eyes. Sometimes those scales will keep you from seeing what God wants you to see if you do not humble yourself and receive what God has for you. You may never lose those scales on your eyes if you do not intentionally put yourself in a place to hear from God, understanding that God uses his kids to speak to us sometimes. You may keep those scales on your eyes and not see everything that God wants you to see. But Ananias was used by God to speak to Saul because he was willing to do exactly what God said. It wasn't easy for Ananias to do this. Saul was on a rampage, killing people, putting them in prison. Ananias could be his next target, but he was willing to do what God called him to do. God will speak through you to bring about his work in the life of another. My question is, are we willing to do what God tells us to do and speak to our brothers and sisters so that God can speak to us? And are we willing to hear? Because if we're beginning to listen to God, I want you all to be as rounded as you can be in all the ways that God could want to be communicating with you. This is one of those ways. Are you willing to be a part of that? There's an African proverb that goes like this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. We cannot do this life on our own. And if you are trying right now, you will only experience the misery that follows. It says in the Bible, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment or counsel. When you're seeking to do this on your own, you're not going to get far. You may go fast for a minute, but that's about as long as you will last. We need others in order to help us go the distance. The third truth I want you to see is that God speaks through his church. So not only did Jesus envision unity and community, not only does he speak through his kids, but he also speaks through his church. And so the one another's is a study that we are going through in our life groups. And there's 10 one another's that we are tackling to help us understand how can we do life together according to the Bible. God speaks through his church. Here's something I want to share from our study that we are currently going through. It says this: the Bible contains a message that is simple, hopeful, and yet so counter-cultural. It is a theme that is found throughout Scripture, a calling to live differently. Not like Saul, who was killing people, but Saul after Jesus got a hold of his life, where he sold everything he had and he sold out and he made Christ famous throughout the whole world. That is how we're called to live differently. Not who we were before Christ, but who we are after. Can I get an amen? We are now empowered through Christ to love others as he loved us. It goes on and says this: but this new way of living takes perseverance through hard times, unity in conflicting times, and love at all times. It is not always easy, and God never intended for us to do it alone. Listen to that. I'm going to read it again. God never intended for us to do this life alone. We're called to do it in a community that he established. We are called as followers of Christ to strive for the faith of the gospel side by side. Remember, we're all messy. Some of us are just as messy as the person next to us. Some of us are even messier. And yet we're called to do life together. And if we want to hear God, we have to be willing to do it with others. We have to be. We got to get to that place. Side by side means we do this church life alongside each other. And as we are doing it, we can listen to hear God through our brothers and sisters. God may have a word for you today through someone else. Are you open to hearing it? Because sometimes their words are more reliable and exactly what God wants us to hear. Sometimes the words of others are more reliable than what words we could come up with. Our favorite German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, says this: the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, his brother's is sure. This book that he wrote, Life Together, is a seminal work on how to do life together as the church. And what Bonhoeffer is saying is the Christ in your heart sometimes is weak, whether it's because of sin or fatigue or frustration or whatever the case is, sometimes it's weak. And oftentimes it's stronger when your brother is speaking to you or your sister is speaking to you. Christ is clear to us when we're outside of the mess that we're in sometimes. This is God's church, and that means that we do things God's way. I'll say it again since, you know. This is God's church, and we do things God's way. Amen. Good, thanks. I actually brought my father-in-law here just to laugh at my jokes. So if you're wondering why there's more laughter, it's because I'm paying him. This is God's church. We do things God's way. That's exactly what we're trying to do. The great reformer John Calvin reminds us we exist for one purpose: to give God glory. That's the only reason we exist now. When you've been reborn in Christ, your purpose is for God's glory. He goes on and says, we have no rights before God, but only duties. We have no rights. We're American in here, so we like to own our rights. You know, we like to hold our guns, and we like to do all these things because we're freedom and independence and all this stuff. But listen, when you're in Christ, you have no rights because they all belong to God. God's rights are absolute. And so at the door, we give up our independence and we recklessly cast our dependence on Christ. And here's the thing about Christ: he will only do what's best for you. He's not like a broken government, okay? He's the creator who created us, and he knows exactly how we are meant to function, and he will always, say always, he will always do what's best for you. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. So as we conclude, I want to invite the worship team up. There's this woman. I don't think that she's a Christian, but she spent her life exploring the concept of vulnerability and doing life together. So I don't think she's a Christian. She is a doctor, so obviously we can trust her. Here's something that she says. Thank you, fam. Here's what Brené Brown says. She says, connection is why we're here. We are hardwired to connect with others. It's what gives purpose and meaning to our lives, and without it, there is suffering. This is someone who doesn't, as far as I know the Lord, but she spent most of her life over several decades studying the concept of vulnerability, and she says we're made for connection. That's what she learned as she studied humans. We're made for connection. We're hardwired. Yeah, because God created us in His image, and in His image is this perfect unity among the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect unison. And that's what Christ desired for His church. So when He prayed for His followers, He prayed that we would be made one, that we would learn how to bring our mess and leave it at the foot of the cross and then come in and just do life with other people who have baggage just like we do, who are going to get it wrong just as many times as we are, who need Jesus just as much as you and I do. And that's what Jesus wants, but He wants us to hear from God too. And sometimes that's through the community of the church. And when you refuse that, suffering is the outcome. You will suffer when you are not tied and tethered to the vine, and the vine is Christ, and we are in it and with it with other people who also are Jesus followers. So take a moment today and ask God how He wants to grow you in hearing from Him through others. As we're reflecting, as we play this last song, as we worship the Lord, ask yourself, what does God want me to hear? How can I grow in my ability to hear God through others? When the Lord lays it on your heart, I want to give you a step. Something you can do is you can find me, you can find Pastor Rich, you can find any of the other elders, and ask them, how can I get involved in life groups? How can I get engaged in serving here? How can I be mentored by someone else? Because we're launching this mentoring initiative alongside the prayer initiative because God calls each of us, your neighbor and you, and if you're online, whomever you're sitting next to, He calls each of us to be a part of building His church. And the simplest way, the ground floor level way of doing that is by taking what God's done in you, Ananias, and using it to build up Saul. So me pouring into someone who hasn't been walking the way as long as I have. You don't have to be perfect at it. And all you need to do is take your Bible and just read it with them. Or take another book. Or if you want recommendations, we have them. But we're all called to be a part of building Christ's kingdom here on earth until He comes back and fully establishes it. We're called to be found building. And so if you're not pouring into someone, if you're not being poured into yourself, whether through life group or one-on-one mentoring, come talk to us, because we're going to be growing up and instituting this mentoring thing that is kind of building off of what Pastor John launched in JOG a year and a half ago. We're going to take that and we're going to try to make it even more personal, make it more attainable to do, because we're all at different places and we all need Jesus more. And we all do. We all do. And maybe you came to hear, I need someone else to just walk alongside me. I need someone else that I can confide in. I need someone else who can pour into me. And maybe you're in a different place. You're on the other side. And you're like, maybe I need to start pouring into someone else. Maybe I need to start mentoring someone who needs Jesus and who hasn't been at this Jesus life quite as long as I have. So pray for that, consider that, and let's continue to worship the Lord together. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. And we need you. We need you. So whether online or in person, God, I pray that your spirit would have moved and that people here who have been coming to Grace for decades or just days, I pray, God, that they would step into the abundant life that you have for them, that they would engage in serving and loving and mentoring and just getting after this life that you call us to. God, would we be open to hearing your word through other people, I pray, in Jesus' name.